In verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus didn't pick Peter. He didn't pick James or John or any of the other disciples. He picks a little boy. This boy was small enough, evidently, that Jesus could take him in his arms. This will be the greatest in the kingdom. This is the one who will go out in my name. Jesus goes even further. He goes so far as to say that whoever receives this child receives me, and whoever receives me receives the Father. It's the Father who sent Jesus. You see, it is a package deal. It is a package deal. People say they'll believe in God, or they believe in a God, or they believe in some kind of universal force that is out there. Some people will say it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. There's something greater than us. Friends, understand this. Christ is the only way. You're not worshiping God unless you come through Christ. Jesus is God. Remember that one that we talked about, the Logos, face to face with God from all eternity, took on human flesh and came and dwelt among us. You cannot say, "Oh, I believe in God, but I'm not too sure about Jesus." There is no such thing. There is no such thing. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in God. And the greatness of his kingdom is the weakness of a child. We have to get this. I want to unpack it a little bit. The fragility of children in the ancient world. Now, we don't know for sure what the mortality rate was in the ancient world, but we can be assured of one thing. It was not like today. There wasn't prenatal vitamins for the mom. They didn't have hospitals like we have today, the advances in medicine, all those things that we just prayed about and that we're thankful for. It wasn't like that in the ancient world, and many children would die before they even reached the age of 5. Until you reached at least the age of 5, you might not make it. And so the parents certainly did love their children, but there was an attitude among the families back then that there was just a weakness there, that maybe the child is not going to truly be strong enough to survive. Let's see if they make it past the age of 5. Let's see if they make it past 6, 7, 8, and can get on up into age and young adulthood. There was an idea that if you're going to pick somebody to be the greatest, it's not going to be a child. And we would certainly agree with that today. But there was a little bit heavier emphasis on it. When Jesus picks up that little child and uses them as a comparison for greatness, they would have understood the fragility of life, the weakness of a child, maybe in slightly different terms than we see it today. I want us to consider today the child as a servant. In the Aramaic language, which Jesus spoke in Aramaic, the word child and the word servant are the same word. It's the same word. And so Jesus knows full well the example that he is giving here to the disciples. And Jesus was saying that the disciples must receive his children. Now, these are other servants, and you're going to see how this ties together, how it plays together. Other servants and other disciples of Jesus, and you've got to receive them with open arms and with love in your heart. It's simple, open-armed affection for our brothers and sisters who might not be in our group. Oh, we're going to get into this a little bit. We get another glimpse of how the 12 viewed themselves. And we know they understood what Jesus said because of John's admission. Number 2, if you're following along in your outline, Jesus affirms his followers. You see, there was someone who was following Jesus, and they're casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they are evidently being successful at it, but the disciples had forbidden them because they're not of us. They're not in our group. And I want you to consider for a moment, if you remember back When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John with him, but he left nine other disciples not on the mountain. And there was someone who came looking for Jesus, wanted to have a demon cast out of their son, and those disciples could not do it. They couldn't do it, but evidently this person can. That is interesting to me. Consider for a moment that they had just failed, but yet this guy's not in her group. Do you see? These other followers were successful in their exorcism of the demon, but John is not too happy about it because they're not in his group. I'm glad we don't behave that way today. They're not in my group, so I don't know if I really want to join with them in ministry. I came across this poem as I was preparing. I want to get this poem up for you here. It says, "Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat what I eat and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then I'll fellowship with you." So what are you saying, James? On the one hand, you're saying Jesus is the only way, but then it sounds like that everybody doesn't have to think like you. Well, we're going to get into that. There are certain fundamentals, there are certain things that true Christians, no matter where they are, they don't budge on these fundamentals. There are certain things, and I've referred to them as in-house debates. We can have in-house debates, but they're still my brother, they're still my sister, because they believe in the cross of Christ, they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they preach Christ as the only way of salvation, and they believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, that the Bible is true, that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And even though they might go to a different church than me, and they might have some very different views about various topics, there are certain core fundamental beliefs that we hold dear and we don't budge. And that makes them my brother and my sister. And I have often wondered just how relevant some of these things are. I have wondered. Other traditions can be correct. Other traditions can be correct. I want to talk to you briefly about the National Day of Prayer. I had the opportunity to go participate in that up in the Rotunda, and it was so encouraging to me personally. There were people there really from all over the state, but primarily there were a lot of folks here from Helena, and it was incredible to see these people coming together, different pastors from different traditions, you could say, and yet we all kneeled down before our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, there is something special about that. And we all set those differences aside and prayed for our nation, and we prayed for our state, and we prayed for our capital and those in leadership. And it fell on me to actually pray for unity in the body of Christ. That's the prayer that I got. And I thought, wow, the Lord knows what he's doing, because this is exactly where I was at in preparing my sermon. So it just fits so perfectly. We have to be careful. It's so easy to think that no other good, no other ministry can happen if it's not from our particular organization, or our denomination, or our particular ecclesiastical structure. And as hard as it is for me to see sometimes, and I admit it to you, sometimes it's hard to see, but there is merit in other churches. They have a place. They serve a purpose in the body of Christ. And so it is not for me to be so judgmental. It's not for you to be so judgmental about our brothers and sisters who might fellowship somewhere else. As I began to leave Armenian thought and theology, if you don't know what that means, just see me after church and I'll explain it to you. As I began to leave Armenian thought and I began to become more Calvinistic in my views, I began to realize that there were people whom I'd never even truly considered to be Christians. I didn't even think that some of these folks were Christians. How wrong I was, how sinful, how ignorant I was to think such things. And there were times where I think, well, maybe there's some Christians over there that go to that particular church, but they're not like us. They're not like us. They're not in my group. I was no different than the disciples here. I guess they're okay on some things, but they don't have the special relationship that I have with Jesus. Today, I can tell you that I've changed. I've read things from other traditions within Christianity, and I've learned a thing or two from other people that didn't think like me. I've read Lutheran commentaries and prayers. I've read Martin Luther. I've read Puritan prayers and commentaries. Guess what? I'm not Lutheran. I'm not going to become Lutheran. I like it in the CRC. I found a home, so I'm not going anywhere. I'm definitely not a Puritan. And I meet with some of these pastors that we were praying together there at the Capitol. Some of these men, we actually meet together once a month. And we've talked about it. There are differences in our churches, and we've asked honest questions of each other, not arguing, but just, can you explain this to me? I've heard this about what you guys believe. Could you explain it a little bit? There are things that we would not agree on. But when it comes to the cross of Christ, we are in one accord. And I was glad to partner with them for the Good Friday service. I am glad to be with them once a month. It is so encouraging. And guess what? They don't think like me about everything, and they're not part of my group. They play a role in the faith family, even though I don't understand it sometimes. Did you know that the Holy Spirit doesn't have to check with you or me to make sure it's okay with us if he does a work somewhere else? That's not how it works. You know, I was a Christian even when I was participating, and I was ordained in a different movement, a completely different denomination than the CRC. So I just want you to think about this for a minute. Did I suddenly become more Christian because now I'm transferring my ordination? Did I suddenly get now more of the Holy Spirit than I had before? No, no. So I think you can see my point that I'm trying to make this morning. I want to talk about one particular individual. I don't know if anybody has heard of this man, but his name is Mari Emanuel. He is a bishop of the Assyrian Orthodox tradition. Now, I am not about to go Assyrian Orthodox, so don't freak out. He proclaims Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, and he's in a completely different denomination of Christianity, the Assyrian Orthodox, on April 15th. And I got to say this too, if you see him on YouTube or anything like that, he preaches more like an independent evangelical preacher. He's got all the robes on and everything, but he preaches like he belongs in a non-denominational church or something. But on April 15th, he was stabbed by a 15-year-old Muslim who came into their church service and attacked him. And the reason he was attacked is because he stood there and he had the audacity to say that Muhammad is not the way. Muhammad is a false prophet. That Buddha is not the way. And he went through a whole list, but one of the people that he mentioned was Muhammad. He was stabbed by this Muslim. One of the great things about this story is as the Muslim went to stab the bishop, the knife blade folded in and cut off one of the fingers of the Muslim. But this is what he said from his hospital bed. This is a quote from the bishop. He said, quote, "Love never fails. Whatever happened to me personally, I thank the Lord Jesus." That statement right there is enough to make me, you thank the Lord Jesus? "I forgive whoever has done this act, and I say to him, you are my son. I love you, and I will always pray for you. And whoever sent you to do this, I forgive them as well in Jesus' mighty name. I have nothing in my heart but love for everyone. Whether this person is Christian or not, that is totally beside the point." He lost his eye. I guess they tried to save the eye. They couldn't save the eye. He lost his eye. So now his right eye is gone. And I've heard him say, because I listen to him from time to time, and I was curious what his reaction would be. And he said, "If this eye has to go away so that the Muslims might see, then so be it. I will give it as a sacrifice." Now, why do I bring that up? There are things about the Orthodox tradition, I'm going to tell you right now, there are things where I think they are completely wrong. about a lot of different things. But this man preaches Christ. I've never taken a knife blade for standing up for Jesus. I consider this man to be a brother in the Lord. And maybe the Lord would bring correction on some of the things and traditions that he holds to. But it's amazing to me. It's powerful to me. It is said that when he was lying there, because people in the congregation, of course, they rushed up and they tackled the attacker and they got him out of the way. And there are people there that have reported that the bishop reached over and placed his hand on his attacker and began to pray for him. He's bleeding out of his head and he's praying for his attacker. That's what it is in the kingdom. Listen, that's what wins. That's what wins. The love of Christ. Our warfare, our weapons are not of this world. It's not a knife blade that's going to win the war. But let me say this, there are traditions that are false. So we do want to touch on this because I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. We need to have some caution here. We see a correct attitude reflected in Paul when he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So we need to examine anyone or any organization, because there are people that will tell you, well, yeah, we preach Jesus. But if you get down below the surface and you find out a little bit about what they believe, it is heresy. Not everyone saying Jesus or Christ or heaven or salvation, they might use the same terms that we use, but they have different meanings. So be on guard, be cautious. And if you have any questions, there are so many men in this church that could answer those questions for you. Just go ask. It's okay to go to your brother or your sister and say, hey, I've heard this or I've seen this. Can you tell me, how does this measure up against the word of God? And then on the other extreme, you know, you've got people on the extremes in these kind of, when you get into these kind of subjects, people will say, if you don't agree with me, just like the poem that we read, if you don't agree with me on every last minute little detail, you're wrong. And then there's other people on the other extreme that it's just like anything goes. Well, we don't want either one of those extremes. These differences are extremely significant. And there are certain people that we're not going to fellowship with, and we're not going to enter into ministry or attempt to enter into ministry with them because those fundamentals that I was talking about are not correct. There are those who masquerade as sheep, but inside they are ravenous wolves. And I've made it very clear since I got here, I desire to protect you from them. That's why I speak out against false teaching. The bottom line is this, church: Christ is the only way. And just like the disciples hopefully saw there that day, there can be somebody in a different group doing a work for Jesus. There can be. Last point I want to make, Jesus gives three fours. Three fours. When I came up with that, I thought it was kind of funny. You know, three fours, but it's F-O-R, four. You'll remember from last week that I called our attention to pride. We need to notice here that at least for John, and very likely for all the others, they had a sense of pride. They were the 12 disciples. We are the 12 disciples. How could it be that someone other than us is casting out a demon? Well, I believe we can find some answers to that question in the phrases here beginning in verse 39. And I want us to look at the conjunction for, F-O-R. And you know it's not me if I don't get into at least a little bit of grammar. It's also in use in verse 40 and verse 41. So verse 39, verse 40, and verse 41, they all start with the word for. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. Jesus is giving his disciples the first reason that this other follower of Jesus should not be rejected. This man is not going to be an enemy of Jesus. He says, whoever works a miracle in my name, they are on his side. This man is going to belong to Jesus Christ. He is not an enemy of Jesus Christ. What does that mean to us? It means you may not know somebody, but Christ knows them. And Christ is putting them to work for his purpose. Verse 40 says, "For he who is not against us is on our side." He is on our side. Jesus is letting us know that if someone is against you in a case similar to this, he would make it known to you. I've had enough discussions with people that I can tell you that when you get into situations where you might be partnering together or ministering together, they will let you know where they stand on certain doctrinal issues. And that is our warning to either get away or if we're going to join with them. But notice here, we ought to believe that another Christian is on our side. We ought to believe that another Christian, just like I am, just like you are, they are in Christ. Instead of assuming the worst, why don't we assume the best? Look for the good in your brother or sister. Verse 41, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Jesus is saying here that when someone does even the smallest act of kindness toward you in the name of Christ, they are proving a certain spiritual connection with the Lord. And if they are connected to Christ, guess what? They are connected to me. I hope this makes sense to you this morning. If they're connected to him, then they're connected to you, dear Christian. The smallest token of friendship you receive as a disciple of Christ is a token of friendship to your master, the one who sent you to go do the work. And it will be rewarded by Christ in some way. That's what this means. It could lead to a blessing of a great friendship. I have very close friendships with folks that don't agree with me on a lot of things. But our focus is our master, the Lord Jesus. How many times has pride ruined a friendship? Pride. We talked about it so much last week. How many times have we seen that someone who was not against us, they were actually for us? Have you ever seen that? Thinking that someone was against you and then you find out, no, they're not against you, they are for you. Have you ever acted like the disciples did because someone is not in your particular group? They're not with us, but they are with you in heart. Have you noticed anything like that? If the disciples were ever going to understand what was coming toward their Savior and what was actually coming toward them in the future, they were going to have to understand this principle. The greatest becomes the least. You're not better just because you're in a certain group. We are all sinners saved by grace. Remember that the body of Christ is universal and they're members of the Lord's church from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And I just think sometimes that we need to watch our own foolish pride, thinking that we're the ones who have it all together and those other people out there, they don't. Guard your heart, church. Don't let that be you. Are you willing to belong to Jesus in the same way that if you give a cup of water in his name, would you even be willing to do that to someone who is not in your particular group? In other words, would you bless someone who isn't necessarily in your church, but yet they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? I certainly hope so. I hope that that is our attitude. You see, friends, it's about grace. It's about grace, and there's none of us who are better than the other. We all come to Jesus in the same condition. We all come to him in the same condition. Broken sinners, enemies of God, rebellious in our heart, and he is the one who saves. Don't let pride into your heart or into your mind. Remember, Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we come to you today with grateful hearts. We're thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your church that is universal. And while we've got different members, Lord, let us remember that we're all part of the same body, the body of Christ. None of us is the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. Strengthen the bonds among your people here in Helena and also the whole state of Montana. And truly, Lord, we need it throughout the whole nation, that we need to be focused upon the gospel of Christ. We ask today that on these issues of decency and morality, that your church would be united, that your true church would never compromise the word of the living God. And we ask, Lord, that you take away our pride, because there is none greater than you. Lord Jesus, you are the greatest, for you have the name that is above every name, and it is in that name that we pray these things. Amen.
Jesus is the answer of all the world today. Above him there's no other, 'cause Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer of all the world today. Above him there's no other, 'cause Jesus is the way. If you have some questions in the corners of your mind, and traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find, reflections of the old past seem to face you every day. But there's one thing, yeah, I do know. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer of all the world today. Above him there's no other, 'cause Jesus is the way. You think you cannot climb. I know your skies are dark, and sure the sun won't shine. In case that you don't know,